As I was preparing this sermon this morning, we're going to be talking specifically about boasting. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. That's the portion of the text we're going to be looking at. On Monday mornings, I often prepare or work on some of the research of this of my sermons with our pastors at Center City and our pastor at Manayunk. So we are one church, three congregations. And we both, while we were preparing this, thought about a stand, me and Mike, which is the pastor at Center City, thought about a particular stand-up routine that was pretty popular and we were both fans of in college. And you may know it. It's from a comedian named Brian Regan. You may have heard of him before. I'll do my very best to tell you the gist of the bit without going full-on stand-up or reciting the whole thing. So the short of it is that he talks about what he calls me monsters. He talks about the me monster, people who always have to turn every story into something about them. I've often heard them called one-uppers, right? They'll talk about just waiting for you to hear the story or tell your story so they can jump in and just say, he says this, he says, oh yeah, you, me, I'm better than you because my story is one better. And he talks about how his social fantasy is that he would be one of the people who had walked on the moon in the Apollo missions. Because he said then he could just sit back and relax and not be stressed out by all these me monsters because they're talking about their recent trip to the Mediterranean Sea. And he can say, oh yeah, that's nice. I remember when we were walking through the Sea of Tranquility on the moon. And nobody could ever one-up him because he can always say, well, I walked on the moon and that's the end of the story. He points out in his bit so often this compulsive need that we have, right? I sometimes think that comedians are sort of the best social commentators in our times, right? In some ways, they're able to see things and say things that the rest of us wish we could see and say. He says, we're so often just waiting for someone to finish so that we can come back with a better story than theirs. We're not even listening necessarily. We're just waiting to be better. It's funny because it's true, right? We all do this. We all know a me monster personally. We can all, as I'm telling the story, you're probably all thinking of somebody. And sadly, somebody's probably thinking of us. Many of us are me monsters. In fact, I think all of us at heart have this me monster kind of living inside. We may be decent at keeping it under control much of the time and reining it in, but we're me monsters nonetheless. We all struggle with what the Bible would call pride. That's what this is. It's a root sin in our hearts. We're talking about healthy roots. We need to also identify the unhealthy roots, and pride is one of those. But in this text, we learned that love isn't proud. Now, it didn't say that in the text we're talking about today, these verses, but what does it tell us? Let's look at our big ideas. Love is not proud. And we're going to see three ways that that's demonstrated, or three kind of categories of pride that the text points out. And those are, it doesn't boast, love isn't arrogant, and love is not rude. All three of these are types of pride. So let's look at boasting first. Love doesn't boast. What is boasting? Think about it for a second. It's one of those things, we all know what it is, it's kind of hard to define. That's how I think all of these words are. Wait till we get to rude. That's one that you're like, it's kind of difficult to define. Well, simply, I think boasting is giving praise. But in the context of this verse that Paul is writing, it's definitely a negative because love is not boasting or boastful. And so it's prideful boasting. It's praising yourself. It's lifting up your own value to others in a negative way. It's singing the glories of me. That's boasting. It's making much of ourselves. I like the way the King James Bible puts this. It says, love vaunteth not itself. Boasting is vaunting yourself. Now remember, in this series, we've talked a couple times about the two great commandments. See if you can remember what those are. They were, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great commandments. All the law and the prophets can be summed up in that. Notice what's not in those two great commandments. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. What's missing is to love yourself. That's not one of the great commandments of Scripture, although it's become one of the great commandments of our culture today. Love yourself. But when you're busy loving yourself, which includes, what does love do? It builds up. When you're building up yourself all the time by boasting, you aren't doing that for others or for God, because the attention's on you. Love includes building up and edifying others. Boasts don't do that, at least in the context we're talking right now. See, boasts make everything about us. When we boast, we're seeking to build ourselves up, and frankly, it's kind of silly. 1 Corinthians 4:7, and same book, but earlier in the book, Paul says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Think about it. What do you have that someone else didn't give you? He says, "If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Why are we boasting? Everything you have has either been given to you from someone else, and if not from someone else, then by God. Right? You may say, "No, I built a great business empire." Well, the mind that you have to be able to, maybe you did, but the mind that you have to be able to calculate the income and expenses and work out this for-profit model was given to you by the Lord. Right? You didn't have to have that mind that works that way. And it could be taken from you in a second. One car accident is all it takes. One stroke is all it takes. And your mind is not able to function the way that God has allowed it to function all this time. So why are we boasting? That's my first question. But boasting and arrogance go really well together. They're kind of two symptoms. All three of these are symptoms of that same root sin, pride. So let's look at arrogance before we kind of flesh out some applications here. So love is not arrogance. What is arrogance? Another word we need to define. I think it's sort of the cousin of envy, which we talked about last week. Remember, envy is when I'm actively angry at the success of another or the gifts and talents of another, and I'm trying to tear them down in my heart or even outwardly. See, arrogance is kind of in the same wheelhouse, but a little different, because it's when we don't wish we had someone else's status or things. It's when we think we are better than the other and our own status or our own things or our own gifts are actually fundamentally better than somebody else's. Arrogance and boasting go hand in hand, but they're not exactly the same. Boasting, right, might mean when we want everyone to know about us. I mean, that is what it is. It's often tied in with arrogance, but you can boast and not actually be arrogant in your heart. Sometimes boasting comes from an insecurity, actually, right? We feel insecure, we feel envious, so we boast in order to try and make ourselves feel better. But sometimes we do boast out of arrogance. Arrogance is not insecurity. It's the opposite, actually. It's an inflated view of ourself, so much as to think that I am fundamentally better than you. That's arrogance. This is something that's all throughout the Bible. I want to point us to one spot specifically in Luke 18. It's going to be on the screen. This is a story that Jesus tells his people. Luke 18, verse 9 is where we're going to start. It says here, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves." This is Jesus telling the story. "That they were righteous and treated others with contempt." There we see arrogance laid out. And here's the story that Jesus tells. "Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee," which is kind of the religious leader of the time, "and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like that other man, or like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is Jesus directly telling us this. The Pharisee is arrogant. He's the definition of arrogant. He's arrogant to the point of talking to God about how great he is. There's no shame in his arrogance. He's not even hiding it from the Lord. He's telling God, "Look how great I am. Thank you for making me so awesome." and so much better than that guy. He thanks God that he's not like those people that he lists. That's not love. You can't be loving and think you're better than other people. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, same Paul that's writing 1 Corinthians, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves." So the ethic of the Bible is the opposite of the ethic of the Pharisee. The ethic of the Bible is think of yourself as less than others. Think of them as more significant. I've heard someone say, humility isn't necessarily thinking less about ourselves and like that we are bad or we're unworthy. It's just thinking about ourselves less. Not thinking, let me see if I can say it right. I got it backwards, I think, there. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. I think I got it there. The Christian should think of others more and more significant. Where do we see arrogance today in our world? And boasting, really. It's easy to see it sometimes, right? Especially in our news cycle going on right now, or driving around even Upper Darby. We can see it when we see various ethnic identity groups like the white identity movement, right? These neo-Nazi groups, white supremacy, which we should all condemn, right? We see that that's arrogance, thinking that one ethnic group is better than the other. We also see it in the Nation of Islam or the Hebrew Israelite movements that exist in our city. We see it when groups make their whole identity and mission about how they are better than others, fundamentally. I think and I hope that as Christians, that's easy to see. That's easy to see that as arrogance. But I don't want us to be fooled that that's kind of the definition of arrogance. That's the height of arrogance and a very visible arrogance. But we're all arrogant in different ways. We all have ways that if left unchecked, we will be able to foolishly say the same prayer as this Pharisee. In fact, most of us have already prayed a prayer similar to that, sadly, and we should repent of that. So I wanted to kind of drill down and see what are some everyday examples of arrogance that are not as easy to see. Let's think of a couple. I think one of the ways I see this most is when I think that I'm the exception to any rule, whatever the rule may be, or the guideline may be. Do you always have a reason that a rule you want others to follow doesn't apply to you? Some of us fall into that category. Might be something like, yeah, I know speeding is bad, but I'm late today, and I have somewhere important to be. Do you see the arrogance there? It's saying, I know it's bad and other people shouldn't speed, but there's a reason why I deserve to be able to. I'm better in this situation. How about this one? I know that if I owned that restaurant, I would want people to pay what they owe. But I'm going to lie about my kid's age and tell the cashier that my kid's under 12 when clearly they're like got a beard and things. Because, well, that law doesn't apply to me. There's a reason that it's unfair for me to have to follow that rule, even though I think it's probably a good rule for others to follow, and if I owned the restaurant, I'd be angry. Or how about this one? I know the event starts at 10, and everyone else will be there at 9:50, but I just want to finish this one thing before I go, this one TV show, this one chore around my house, even though I know it will mean I'm 20 minutes late. The others can wait for me. You guys are quiet because I'm in your stuff. And I know I'm in your stuff because I'm in my own stuff here too a little bit. I'm talking about my own business and airing it out a little bit here. I'm not talking about every time you're late is not a sin. I'm not saying that. There are reasons we are late. I'm just saying oftentimes we make arrogant reasons for being late or for not following the rule that we would want to apply to other people. So my question to you today is if you are chronically the exception to whatever rule it is, would you do some heart work and see why that is? Why do you have a reason that every law or rule or guideline or social practice doesn't apply to you? It may be arrogance. Why are you chronically late? It may be that you have some real reasons. Parents, I feel you. But it also may be that we're choosing other things and choosing to lift up ourselves rather than the people who are waiting for us at this event or this thing that we need to go to. I can't answer that for you. You need to look at your heart and say, why am I always late? Or why am I always not showing up for things I say I'll be at? Are they real reasons? Or am I arrogant? And fire your inner lawyer before you ask your heart that question. Right? It's real easy, especially if we're arrogant, to commonly come up with answers to why this doesn't apply to me. Also, if you're thinking about why this applies to your neighbor sitting next to you, if you like elbowed your spouse while I was talking about this, check that and think about you for the rest of this service. These types of I'm the exception rule breaking are a form and symptom of arrogance. The rule doesn't apply to me. I'm above it. Here's another example that I think we can all relate to. Who are you embarrassed to be seen with? Like, who is that person or those people that I feel a twinge of anxiety when I'm around them, especially in public, that someone might think I'm their friend? Right, that hurts a little bit to ask that question. It hurt me when I asked this. Who's that person that, man, if somebody saw me talking to that neighbor, the one with the political yard sign that's different than all the other people in my neighborhood, they might think that I agree with them. They might think I'm a Trump supporter or I'm a Biden supporter and the rest of my neighbors are not, and I may be ostracized because I talk to that neighbor. People might think I'm like them. Or I can't be seen talking to that coworker. Nobody likes them. No one at the office likes that person. And if I talk to them, people will think that I am just like them. I'll be lumped in with, it's kind of the high school equivalent of sitting at the uncool table, right? The nerd table. But we do it as adults. We do it all through our lives. You see, there were lots of people that Jesus had every reason to be embarrassed to be around. Like a real reason. He really was better. And those people that he has every reason to be embarrassed to be around include you and me. You and me. Jesus could be very embarrassed to be seen with me. But instead of using that as a reason to stiff arm me, he draws me into his family. He makes a seat for me at his table. In fact, he identifies with me and me with him. That's love, not arrogance. And finally, let's move on to rude. Love is not rude. This is another one of those words. We all kind of know it when we see it, but it's hard to nail down a definition. So my imperfect definition for today is this. To be rude is to knowingly act with disregard for community standards. Let me unpack that a little bit. Like I said, it's imperfect, but we'll work with it for now. I think it's suitable for our time. Being rude is a form of arrogance in a social setting. You can't be rude by yourself. That's part of the community aspect of it. Like, you're not rude in your own house by yourself. It requires community for you to be rude, or it requires other people. It's thinking in an arrogant way that specific cultural standards don't apply to you. Right? It's arrogance on display, being rude. And this one can be tricky. Here's why it's tricky. Because it's not set in the Bible. There's not a page we can turn to that says, these are the rude things to do. Here are your proper table manners. Right? That's not a page in the Bible. Here's the things you should do at the table. Here's the things you shouldn't. Here's the way you should greet someone. Here's a proper handshake. Here's the proper etiquette when you enter someone's home. None of those things are in here. It's partly because Christianity, yes, it is a culture in itself. It is culture making. And in many ways, it's countercultural to whatever culture we are in. But it also finds its expression through human culture. Right? Christianity finds its expression in specific human cultures. You can be a Christian who was raised in a Nigerian culture without disregarding that Nigerian culture. Right? You don't have to get rid of that for some new culture. You can express your Christianity through being Nigerian. You can be a Christian and be born and raised in Delco without disregarding your Delco culture. And there is definitely a Delco culture. Right? You can express your love for Jesus and express your worship for him in a style that fits your culture. And in fact, the Bible tells us that's a good thing. So you can be white, black, Asian, Spanish, and be a Christian without abandoning your whiteness, your blackness, your Asianness, or your Spanishness, or any other culture that we may have represented in this room. God loves culture. He's glorified by it. Now, every culture has its things in it that the gospel will rub up against and contradict. Every single culture is offended by the gospel in different ways. If not, then it might not be the real gospel. We all should have pieces of our flesh that are offended by the gospel. That's a whole different sermon for another time. I could get going on that one. But my point being is that God doesn't give us a list of manners. He wants us to be aware of the manners of the cultural setting we are in, and when we are aware, seek to follow them. So I think some examples are needed to flesh this out. So to be rude is to disregard the standards of the community you're in, and that word knowingly is important, right? I don't think it's a sin when someone comes into a brand new place they've never been, and they may do something that in that setting is not considered acceptable. We have grace, right? We should have grace for that. But we should also seek to learn and act in accordance with what we learn. So what does that mean? What if I'm one culture, and I'm going to use a friend in the audience today. My friend Shadi is here. Right? Shadi is from the Sudan. We grew up very differently, different cultures. How do we seek to not be rude? Whose culture do we default to? Well, that's a tough question to ask. It's not an easy answer. But here's what is easy. We should be thinking about the other person. If you're going into the situation saying, well, if I went into the situation and said, well, we're clearly in the United States, this is where I was raised, you follow me, well, that's rude and arrogant and thinking about myself. Love is not rude because love thinks about the other person and wants them to feel cared for and happy and comfortable in my presence. So let's say Shadi comes over. We're going to have dinner together. And we may have different concepts of what is rude and what is polite. But if we both seek the good of the other, that's a good problem to have. Right? If I'm constantly trying to accommodate Shadi and Shadi's constantly trying to accommodate me, well, that's a good problem we can work through, right? What are we going to do through it? Well, we're constantly seeking the good of the other. So I can't answer the exact way you should go about this other than think about the other. You're the Christian here, right? In the world, you're the Christian. You're the light of Christ. Why don't you defer to the culture of the other? Why don't you be the one, like Jesus, to make the other more significant? How do we fall in our pride sometimes, or with rudeness? Here's some common pitfalls. First, well, that's not the way I do it. Sometimes we just say that, right? We just say, that's weird, because it's not my culture. It's not the way I do things. I don't do that. Or we also say, this is really popular today, like, I don't care what others think. They're just haters. I'm just haters. So I'm going to do my way, no matter what other people think. I'm just going to be me. I'm going to be real. Keep it 100, whatever you want to say. Well, my question to you is, that's okay, maybe you don't care what others think, but do you care what God thinks? Because God clearly here tells you, don't be rude. See others as more significant than yourselves. And another pitfall we often fall into is just simply not taking the time to learn about other people. We should take the time to learn about our friends. See what makes them feel comfortable. See what their concepts of polite and rude are, so that we can then not be arrogant and seek our own good, but seek their good. So how can we do all of this? This is a lot. This is like, man, we just heaped up a bunch of things we need to do today. And that's not my aim in any of these sermons, as we'll read in that gospel book that we're going to read together. The gospel is not a list of things to do. We're all prone to arrogance, boasting, rudeness. Is the cure just to try harder? Can't be, because how do I just try to feel differently? That's hard. The Bible commands emotions and feelings, and that's difficult. The answer is in the gospel of Jesus, and that's where we find our cure. We look to Christ. Christ is God, right? God the Son. He reigned in heaven forever, eternity past. He'll reign in heaven eternity future. If anyone could boast, it's Jesus Christ. If anyone had reason to be arrogant and think of themselves as greater than the other, it's Jesus. If anyone could insist on his own conventions and reasons for politeness or his own idea of what it means to be polite or rude, it's Jesus. Yet his boast was always in his Father. Always. He also came to serve and not be served. He says that. And he was a citizen of a very specific culture in a specific place at a specific time with specific cultural norms and standards that he sought to follow when they didn't oppose the gospel message. He sought to make others feel welcome and special. Rapper Eshan Burgundy, one of my favorites, he has this line. He says, "The greatest of all time was a lamb, not a goat." Right? Goat means greatest of all time. And he says, the real greatest of all time was a lamb. A lamb. What is a lamb? It's an animal that was sacrificed. It was a lowly animal. It's kind of a dumb animal we hear a lot of times too. That's why it's apt that we are called sheep when we follow the Lord, because we're kind of dumb. An animal that was sacrificed for what? For the forgiveness of sins in the temple. Jesus served others and cared about others so much that he was willing to be the once and for all sacrifice for our arrogance, our boasting, our rudeness, ultimately our pride. You see, we were called to live the life that Jesus actually lived, a life of perfect obedience, of perfect humility, a life not marked by arrogance, rudeness, boasting. But we fail. We failed today. We failed this morning. I've probably had arrogant thoughts and boasting thoughts and been rude to others. We probably all have. Add that up over the 34 years of my life, there's a lot of things that need to be worked out there. And because we've failed and because we've turned our back on our Creator who calls us to live a certain way, we actually owe a traitor's death. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life we could never live, but then he, more than that, was the Lamb slain for us. He died the death you and I deserved, completely taking the penalty for our pride. And then he rose again from the grave to show that he is the king and ruler. He's still the king and ruler of all. And so our boasting now should be in him. Right? We shouldn't be arrogant because we're seeing just how far Jesus had to go to save us. How can you be arrogant when you were... Look at the cross. We have one right here. Look at the cross. That's what you deserved. If there's a glaring example in history of how unrighteous and how bad you are, how bad I am, it's right there. So how can you be arrogant when that's what you deserved? How can you be rude to others and not willing to lay down a little bit of your comfort when that's what you deserved? But also that cross right there is a glaring billboard for just how much you are loved by the Father in heaven, that he would give his Son to die for you. So we're going to do a couple things here. We're going to boast today. But we're going to boast in our Lord. We're going to boast in our weakness and in his strength. And we're going to do that in a few ways. We're going to sing some songs. And we sing these songs boasting about what God has done to one another. We're making much of him instead of much of ourselves. And so I encourage you to listen to those singing around you. Good voices, bad voices, all the voices. They're all boasting in beautiful music to the Lord. Then we're going to take communion after the first song, and I'll give directions for that, but we're boasting through the demonstration of what Christ has told us to do by taking the bread and drinking the wine. We are proclaiming his death until he returns. That's boasting. And we're going to pray, and we're going to seek Jesus together. That's humility, bowing down before the King of Kings. And now we are a church, too, that believes in the gift of prophecy. As said in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a gift for building up. What do we believe prophecy is? It's not some future telling with dates and mates and things like that. It's a spontaneous word given to you from Scripture for the building up of the body. Last week we had a perfect example. Someone came up, a member of our church, and said, I think God wants us to hear this today. And so we read that text. If you're a member of our church and God put something on your heart, come find me. I'll be sitting up front here. Share it with me. We'll test it by Scripture, and if appropriate, we'll share it up front. But those are the ways that we can respond. So let's pray together. The worship team's going to come up, and I want you to think about where have you been boasting and arrogant that you can lay at the foot of that cross, that symbol of how dirty, sinful, bad you are, yet how loved you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, that in our boasting, our pride, our arrogance, our rudeness, you didn't leave us in that. You, the one who has every right to be all of those things, weren't embarrassed to be seen with us. You didn't come just saying how great you are. You pointed to your Father, and yes, Jesus, you are glorified, but you are glorified by going low, by serving, Lord, by being the Lamb sent to die in our place. Lord, help us to see your ever-growing beauty and glory, God, in comparison to our sinfulness, as a way to remove all of this arrogance, God, that lives in us, this pride that lives in us. There's no room for pride in those that needed to be saved in such a drastic way, God. So you help us not to tear ourselves down, God, but to just think of ourselves less, to think of others as greater than ourselves, and ultimately to think to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.